If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, there are Bibles underneath your pew in the seat. We have complimentary Bibles in the narthex on the way out. I'm preaching today on a passage in Acts chapter 20, and approaching this passage, I'm keenly aware that there are at least two liabilities in selecting this passage to preach on. This is a passage where Paul says farewell to the church that he's loved and planted, and the first liability is that you might misconstrue and think that I think I'm like Paul. Now, I don't think it's that great of a danger because you know me, you know my shortcomings, and there's no way I could think I'm like Paul, right? I might sooner think I'm like Beethoven or something of the sort. So just to make sure that's clear. The second liability is that you might misconstrue and think that my departure is like Paul's departure. And it's really not. Paul was saying farewell to people that he loved and was facing a series of events that led to what he thought, and he was correct about this, was certain death. I'm leaving our fellowship and our community and moving to California. And it's just a few hours away, and we'll be back. And so there are certainly very different things. So why preach on this passage? Well, perhaps more than any other, this is the passage where Paul reflects on the nature of gospel ministry, the quintessential passage that tells us about what ministry ought to be. It's also a passage where Paul looks beyond his ministry towards the future ministry of the church. And so for those reasons, frankly, it was irresistible as a selection. We'll pick up in verse 17 and I'll read through the conclusion of the chapter. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. When they came to them, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Blessed is the one who reads these words aloud. I want to look at our passage today in two parts. First, looking at Paul's ministry, and then second, looking at Paul's charge to those who will continue the ministry. First, then, looking at Paul's ministry, the first thing that we notice as even we hear about Paul's travel instructions is that it was ministry that brought Paul to this critical juncture. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts and you remember Paul's ministry, perhaps you're familiar with where we are in this third missionary journey. We know that at least from the book of Acts, Paul planted 14 churches. Remarkable, right? His pattern was to go about from city to city, picking strategic places to go to the synagogue or the place where typically the Jews would meet to pray by a river, and then to begin to preach the gospel from the scriptures. And as there were converts, and then as there was additional momentum and infrastructure, and not too long after the initial work to begin the church, the Apostle Paul would entrust another member from his team, a colleague, to continue the work. And then he would revisit those churches both in person and in letter. Of course, that makes up a good part of the New Testament. And strengthen the churches and sometimes stay on for some time. Now, the church that we're hearing about right now, the church in Ephesus, was somewhat unique. Because we know from the account in the book of Acts, especially chapter 19 and then also here, that Paul stayed longer in Ephesus than he did any other church. He began the work of preaching the gospel in the midst of great conflict and turmoil and persecution. And that gospel proclamation bore immediate and sustained fruit. And then what Paul did, which again is somewhat unique, is he stayed for 3 years, the first 3 years of the church, and began a robust ministry of God's word. We hear about in Acts chapter 19 that actually the church was able to secure the hall of Tyrannus, and that in that place they were able to hold meetings every day where Paul taught and explained the scriptures to this growing congregation. And we see from Paul's correspondence here in Acts, and then of course the letter that Paul later writes to the church, the epistle to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, and then to the two letters Paul writes to his successor, Timothy, that pastored the church in Ephesus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, we see Paul's fondness for this church, and that he had greater time and therefore significant relationships with this body of people. And now, as it is, Paul's ministry had taken him to Corinth. And it's just been Passover, and so Paul is setting sail, walking literally, and then on a ship sailing from Corinth back to Jerusalem. One of the things on this most recent missionary journey was that the Apostle Paul was collecting money for the famine-stricken church in Jerusalem. And so now he has a war chest of funds given by Gentile churches going back to the mother church in Jerusalem. But as he sets sail from Corinth, as he explains, hoping to make it to Jerusalem by Pentecost, that's 7 weeks. Isn't that something? He's embarking on a 7-week journey. No, I looked it up this week. You can get a direct flight that takes 2 hours from Corinth to Jerusalem for $170. But he was setting out on a 7-week journey to get back to the church in Jerusalem and to deliver this financial gift. And while he does, he takes a detour to Miletus. That's a little harbor city not too far from Ephesus, 40 miles, because he longs to see some of the saints in Ephesus and some of his leadership team that he served alongside of. And he summons them, and they make the 40-mile trip to meet him. And this is his last meeting with them. And so it's ministry that's brought them together. And it's ministry now that Paul reviews and begins to speak about because he spends time reflecting on his ministry among them. Now, Paul's not bragging. In fact, he even says he served with humility. But he is describing accurately his manner of life. And I think Paul and God here intends that Paul's ministry would be an example, a template for others to follow. And it's therefore recorded for our benefit. And so Paul is brought to them by ministry, and he begins to review for them his ministry. And interestingly, one of the first things he speaks about before he gets to his life as a pastor is his personal life. In verse 28, as he charges them later, he says, "Pay careful attention, but what is it that leaders in the church must first pay attention to?" He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves." He's talking about their own lives. For the Apostle Paul, no matter how gifted a person, no matter how smart or eloquent, no matter how seemingly successful, if a person's life doesn't adorn their profession of the gospel, if their daily patterns don't exude an example, aren't holy, then that's not gospel ministry. So the Apostle Paul, he explains about his own life. He says that they know him. They know how he lived among them, with humility, with tears, going through trials. Yet he lived a godly life, certainly not a perfect life, but one that was sincere and one that was fruitful among them. The Apostle Paul points out as one example that he coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. The Apostle Paul is saying, in effect, that there will be no scandal in the church as a result of his life among them. There'll be no sexual scandal, there'll be no financial scandal, there'll be no scandal or rumor that comes out later about the way he was abusive to his colleagues or some large blind spot in his own personal life. It's the first thing he wants to speak about is the personal conduct of a pastor. Now, this is the part of the text that's most distasteful to me, in the sense that, of course, I'm a pastor. And as I think about this, I don't like saying what the Apostle Paul said, because I don't like to make myself the center of attention usually. Like, I did this and I did that, right? But I was thinking about this passage this week, and I think this is necessary, that all pastors should leave as Paul does. All pastors should be able to say, if there's something I've done wrong, or if you have a case or a charge against me, that it's appropriate you'd bring it up. But that, and we say this with gratitude, by God's grace, like Paul says, I can say, I've lived among you as a godly man. I've not wanted your stuff, not taken advantage of you. There will be no scandal to follow. And this is something that I think God wants for every minister to be able to say. Something that Josh Harper, as he ministers among us, will need to say, and our future pastors, however many there are, will need to say. I look forward to the day in March of 2056 when we're all back here again. Of course, you remember March 2056. It's in your calendars, right? That's the day when we open the 40-year time capsule from being in our facility. And however many pastors there are of this church that serve you, this body, until then, I hope all of them will honestly take account of their lives and ask, have I lived in a way that fits with the gospel message? Paul not only talks about his personal life, he spends most of his time talking about his pastoral calling. Listen to the words he uses, the verbs that the Apostle Paul uses describing his work. He says he's gone about declaring and teaching and testifying and testify and proclaiming and declaring and admonishing. The thing that stands out about ministry as Paul understands it, as the Bible prescribes it, is that it is word-based. This is a ministry which is thoroughly saturated with Scripture, which is about the things of God as recorded in Scripture. So listen to the content of those verbs. What is it that the Apostle Paul has done? Well, he didn't shrink, and that's important, right? It takes courage to declare the hard things that are true in God's word. He didn't shrink from declaring what? From declaring anything that was profitable. He was teaching where? Both in public and in private. That's important. The Apostle Paul taught publicly in the assembly of Jesus' church, but also from home to home. It says he went about and he admonished people both day and night. That is to say, he had personal relationships with people where the word of God was a part of their daily and even private discourse. Not only that, he was testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's ministry was evangelistic at its core. He was speaking to everyone and anyone about repentance and faith. People in the church and people outside of the church, both that fundamentally need the same thing in the gospel, repentance and faith. To say it again, he was testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. And again, he proclaimed, this is just a different way to say it, proclaimed the kingdom, and now again, declaring the whole counsel of God. Isn't that interesting? These are all synonymous ways of describing the breadth of scriptures. The whole counsel of God, anything that was profitable, the kingdom of God, the grace of God. These are all descriptions of the content of Paul's preaching. We see that his preaching involved a thoroughly educated and thoughtful approach to the whole of Scripture. He wasn't selecting his favorite passages or just touching down here or there. This was a systemic and thorough appreciation of all that Scripture says, the whole counsel of God. But also, notice that the whole counsel of God always leads us in the same direction, to the same conclusion, namely to the work of Jesus. The Apostle Paul taught with an eye towards the unfolding story's conclusion, namely redemption in Jesus Christ, which he can call the kingdom, he can call the grace of God, he can call the gospel. So even though it was a word ministry that was well acquainted with the whole of Scripture, it was centered on the gospel. I like the way the Apostle Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, speaking about his own teaching, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that teaching of the whole counsel of God was centered on the person of Jesus. This is a ministry, a gospel ministry rooted in Scripture. This is the ideal that God's word holds out for all pastoral ministry. I hope as you hear these descriptions, you'd say, that's what our church is about. That's what our pastors do. I trust that that's what you'll see with our interim pastor, Josh Harp. The Apostle Paul, he's meeting with these men that he loves and long to see, and they gather together, and he tells them that as he moves forward, he trusts he will not see them again. He says that God has led him to a new ministry, one that is so worthy of his attention that even he's willing to lose his life for it. And that he doesn't care about his life, only that he would finish the course, that athletic metaphor. He would finish the race. He would conclude the course of his ministry for Christ. And so not only does he survey his life and his ministry, but he also charges. He looks forward to those who will continue his ministry, and he charges them in that ministry. Now, perhaps the whole context of this passage, but here especially, we should note that Paul wasn't doing ministry by himself. That he wasn't one person on the top of a triangle. He was a part of a team, and he saw himself laboring among others. Now, many churches do that, and many churches do that well. However, that's a critical component for what it means for us to be a Presbyterian church. We believe following, we understand as it's described in the book of Acts, following the model of the New Testament, that churches were then and should be now led by a plurality of elders. Now, interestingly, in this passage, Paul refers to that leadership team in a variety of titles. He calls them elders, which is the Greek word from which we derive the word Presbyterian, presbyteros for elder. He also calls them overseers. In many translations, such as the King James translation, it might be translated bishops. And it's the word from which we get the word episcopal or episkopos for someone that watches over. He also calls these men shepherds or pastors. Now, the titles in Scripture are somewhat elastic and fluid, and so they're not the important part. They're generally more descriptive. But what we see in Paul's example is there were a body of men, leaders, elders, that together directed and led the church. Now, to be sure, Paul had a prominent role as the main teacher in that body. But nonetheless, he recognized that even those who weren't given the priority in teaching had an important job to do as working together to lead the church. And now he charges those men about their continued service to Jesus' church. Verse 28 is perhaps the high point. He tells them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now that verse is brimming with interesting ideas. First, Paul understands that it's the Holy Spirit that has made them overseers. That is to say, that the way God cares for his church, one of the ways God is active right now to bless and to love his church is through their ministry. It's God himself who has made them overseers. And that's because Jesus loves his church. That as he describes elsewhere in Acts chapter 4, he gives the church, his people, a present or a gift. And that gift is the office. He gives them leaders that will care for them. This is out of his love. Notice how it's even described here. That God has obtained, purchased, redeemed, bought the church. How? With his own blood. One of the 9 times in the New Testament where directly Jesus' divinity verbally is affirmed. That it's God who purchased the church with his blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood, right? Jesus as fully divine and God. So we see here the greatness of God's love that moves God to act in a continued, sustaining way to love the church. How? He's made overseers. This language of overseers or bishop, episcopos, it's interesting. It's saying essentially that the role of an elder is a management job, right? A steward of the church, as Paul says elsewhere, called to watch over, keep watch of. And therefore, Paul says things like, be on your guard. It almost sounds like he's getting ready for jousting or fencing or something. Pay careful attention. To do what? To watch over the church. I think this language is derived directly from the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 3. In verse 17, God says to his prophet Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So Ezekiel the prophet is supposed to watch over the people of God, right? And then what does he do? Well, it's just like the Apostle Paul's ministry. God explains to Ezekiel, when you hear a word from my mouth, then you shall warn, you shall direct God's people. If I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you give them no warning, you do not speak to the wicked in order to save his life, then the wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you warn the wicked person, he does not turn back from his wickedness, from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. So it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, he sees himself as called by God to watch over the church. And he actually says, because I've gone about declaring to you the gospel, therefore I declare I'm innocent of your blood. Same language as Ezekiel, right? He's saying, because I've said the hard things, because I've warned you, because I've told you the truth, then I'm not responsible for what you do. And we see this in a similar passage in Hebrews chapter 13. The author of Hebrews says, obey your leaders, for they will give an account of your souls to God. Isn't that interesting? And so here the Apostle Paul, surveying his ministry, he tells those who will come after him to watch carefully. Pay attention, he says. Watch the whole flock. This is something that, again, today, God charges the elders among us. Pay careful attention to Jesus' people. Lead this body well. You'll give an account of your own selves to God for your ministry. God loves the church with such great love as seen in Christ. And therefore, what does he want? We hear it explicitly here again in verse 28. Watch over the church. Why? To care for the church of God. The Apostle Paul, he charges these future leaders, take care of God's people. Love them, serve them, watch out for them, encourage them with the truth, care for them, care for their souls. Not only does he charge that to the elders, it's interesting, later, as Paul corresponds with the pastor that would replace him, someone who was his apprentice, Timothy, who he sends back to pastor this church that he loves so much. Later, he writes to Timothy, and he charges also Timothy with the future care of the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and with teaching. Josh Harp, in this passage, you are charged by God, by the appearing of Jesus' kingdom, as you are here to preach his word in season and out of season with great joy, as it is a privilege. The Apostle Paul, he charges those who will continue to labor in the church that he loves, to continue after his departure, the future ministry of the church. But you'll notice he's not downcast. He's full of hope. I love the way he says it in verse 32. Even though there will be trials, and he acknowledges that, there will be external and internal threats, he acknowledges that, fierce wolves, he says, quarrels and strife. And yet he's full of hope. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The word of his grace, that phrase, it's really the message of his grace. He's talking again synonymously about the gospel. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul knows that it is this good news, this message, that is able to, one, build you up in your faith. It's this message that will continue God's good work among you, that you're not stagnant or stale, but that you grow in his grace, that you grow in likeness to Christ, that you grow in obedience, that you grow in effectiveness and fruitfulness, that God will use this to build you. More than that, as the Apostle Paul explains, it's this message which is able to give you an inheritance among all the saints, among all those who are sanctified. Paul's able with confidence to say, and now as I depart, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. It will build you up. And it will give you a glorious and imperishable inheritance with all the saints together in the kingdom of God. May it be so for us, our beloved church, King of Kings. Stand with me, let's pray together. O Lord Jesus, we praise you. We praise you that you, because of the greatness of your love, were willing to give up of your life for your people, the church. And we have known in this church what it's like to receive your grace and your love, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that many more would come to know of your grace and love in this church, and that all of us together would continue to grow, to be built up in your love, until we sit with you, enjoying an eternal inheritance. Praise you, God, for your work here. Praise you for King of Kings Church. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.